We sing a song quite often, number 853, get the numbers right in our book. I was wondering how much it really hits us and stuff when we go through and look. And as we go through Haggai and on into Zechariah today, I hope you'll see a little bit of a tie with it and going. But the words are trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He does richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Just wonder with those things, you know, chorus goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's no other way. Do we really believe that and live that? Is that how we go? Haggai chapter 2 continues on with the speeches that God gave to Haggai, just four or five, depending on how you break it down, short little speeches. Okay. The Lord affirms His presence in chapter 2 is a title in my Bible. It starts in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? The former temple was torn down after the destruction of Jerusalem, right? These people have come back from exile, and now they're starting to, that's a charge at least, is to rebuild the temple. You go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, that's what they were there for. They had the charge to go back. Darius allowed them to go back and start rebuilding the temple. And that glory there, man, what Solomon built and all that was a fabulous place. Lots of gold. I mean, the best kind of stuff. He's saying, is that what this is going to look like? I mean, some of the people are there. And some think that Haggai might have been one of those. He might have been in his 80s. That he actually knew what the old temple looked like, and now he's spent his time in exile, and he's come back to the promised land. So all these exiles coming back, the monetary situation they were in and all that, is there really a chance that they might be able to build a temple that would look that fabulous and have all those kind of riches in it? But anyway, in comparison with it, is this not your eyes as nothing? Ye now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Would it be pretty easy to be discouraged when you came back from exile, when you don't really have, you don't really own the land anymore, right? You don't have a lot of, as far as what, in an agricultural society, you don't have a lot of animals. Your crops are not doing well. Chapter 1 told us that. You know? You're really struggling financially, economically yourself, and now you have the charge to build a temple for God. Pretty easy to be discouraged probably about your situation, right? And how is it we could do something as fabulous as building a temple for the living God with the resources we have? But God tells them to be strong. Huh? I'm with you. Remember that be strong anywhere else before?
Joshua,
when they first started, came into the promised land. That's exactly what he was told by Moses beforehand. Hey, going in, encouraging him and saying, you got to lead the people. This is possible. There's going to be some hard times now, but don't give up. God is with you. You ought to be encouraging. Is there anything that could stop our God? Is there anything he can't do? No? Well, then, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the struggles you have, don't give up. Don't quit. Our God is capable. It's a matter of whether or not we trust him, right? And then obey. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a lot of discussion on that one among the interpreters and commentators as far as what I read. Is Haggai really talking about the current time, or is he projecting out, if you will, a messianic kind of verse? Because these people certainly didn't have the resources to build a temple like Solomon's at the time. But God's going out, desire of all nations, that's sort of one of those things that refers to the Messiah that's coming. The Messiah that's going to save us, and he's going to really bring his rule on the earth. So most of the commentators think this is more of a messianic passage and all that God is speaking here. And he basically, eventually, the temple will be glorious, and all the nations of the earth will come to my presence. And that's going to happen in the time when the Messiah comes back. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, and saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? So ask him the food. What's the really blessed of God with it? And the priest answered, no. Could have one of those easy to answer kind of questions if you're a priest and you know God's word and it goes. So, you know, if you've got holy meat, you know, just because you touches it and all something else, it doesn't become holy. It's the holy thing he's carrying. Haggai come back and said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any one of these things, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, yes, it will be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands which they offer, there is unclean. Why would that be?
Because they were contaminated and they were unacceptable.
Ah, excellent. They were unclean. They were still unclean because they hadn't repented of the behaviors that God didn't like. So they came back here. They're back from exile. They're trying to build this temple. It's supposed to be holy to God, but he said, you've got to correct your behavior first. Huh? Can we get caught up in that sometimes too? We do behavior, perhaps we say something to someone, you know. Times can be pretty tough, you know. What if somebody's ugly to you? They speak ugly to you, they don't do, if you will, kind, generous things to you, what's our response?
I'm going to repay evil with evil.
Okay, that's what we should do, right? Is that how we always respond? Or is my first response, man, you stupid idiot, who are you to think like that to me? You know, you don't have any right to talk to me like that, you know? And then you start forming things in your mind saying, man, I'll tell you, when I get a chance, I'll get back at you. You know, I know Florence and I used to tease some watching our youngest son play soccer in high school and all that, and he was fairly decent and all that stuff at what he did and all that stuff, you know. And I such a point that he was the offensive MVP for, you know, that kind of skill and playing. And people would come out and cut his ankles and do all this stuff like that to try to knock him out. But boy, when we saw somebody do that, we just sat there and said, uh-oh, not good. Because when he played, if you get out there and got him nasty, he's coming back and he will get you. Sometimes he didn't worry about what was going on in the game. If he saw somebody who had been nasty to him, he would stop. He wouldn't even play in the midst of where the game was going. He would go get the guy and pay him back, if you will. Not the right approach, right? But that's the way his mind lost itself in playing the game. And so we had to have some conversations about, that's just not the way you behave, you know? That's not the right approach. But we can do that sometimes. These people here come back from exile. Why were they exiled? Disobedience, right? They weren't following God's law. They hadn't implemented what he said. Now they've come back, but they haven't repented yet. You're still unclean. God said, before you can build my temple and make it a holy place, you need to repent. You need to get yourself right with me. And we could be in that same shape sometimes. We don't commonly like to talk a lot about repentance. And there's a lot of religious groups around even that it's, you know, don't talk about repentance when they talk about it's accept Christ. You know, well, what's that mean? You know, accepting Christ and stuff. What are you doing about yourself and the things that you do that God says he hates? And that's what God wants to change. And Haggai is reminding the people. He says in verse 15, and now carefully consider the day from this day forward. From before a stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to a vine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all your labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. You ever considered some of our stuff that our gain might not be what it is because we've been disobedient to God? So God put blight on it. God refused to let us get the gain we expected, because we weren't walking with him the way he wanted us to walk with him. And we were being obstinate. We weren't being obedient. We weren't really trusting him. So he says, okay, I'll just withhold. You know? That's what he told the Jews he did. So you got to recognize that sometimes I'm working with you. I'm trying to get your heart to recognize that I'm God. I'm the one that's in charge. And I need you to trust me and follow me the way I say to go. But now we're building the temple. That's what Haggai chapter 1 got on them for. You've been back here and it's been 16 to 18 years. They started and then they stopped because of the pressure of the people. But God says, it's not right for you to live in your paneled houses while my house is in ruins. Build my temple. And they're starting back. And he tells them, now that you're being obedient, you're building my temple. Mark it down. Write it. You haven't even seeded all the stuff yet. You haven't even planted it. You haven't gotten it. But mark it down as of this date and watch and see what changes in your fortunes. Right? Because I'm with you. I'll bless you as long as you're walking in my way. I wonder if there's sometimes like that, that God does that with us sometimes too. And he's just waiting. He says, mark it. From the time you trust me, the time you really give over to let me be God, and you obey me to walk with me, then let's see what kind of change you have. Because now you're letting me be God instead of trying to be that yourself. So, great promise for the nations of Israel, but a great promise for us too. Any questions on those so far? Guess I'll add on there with it. At least commentators look at the dates he gave. this last one where he's telling them about watching out for God's promises would have been the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in that year. You remember what the Feast of Tabernacles was? There were several feasts the Jews had to do each year. All right? Right before the Feast of... Day of Atonement happens, and then there's a Feast of Tabernacles right after that. When the Jews travel in the wilderness for 40 years, what do they live in? Tents. Okay? Portable houses and like. God actually traveled around in a tabernacle, right? That's what they called it. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day feast. You don't do any regular work. First day or the seventh day, you come in and follow me, but you build, you don't even live in your house. What you do is build a tent, okay? You live in that tent for a week to remind yourself of what God has given you now. You used to have just a tabernacle, but now you have more. Don't forget where you came from, right? I can take care of you. In verse 20 of chapter 2, God comes out and says, again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. God makes a great promise to Zerubbabel about being a further blessings and stuff that have come upon him, that basically he's going to be in the line, and God will bless him and the future of his kingdom and the future of the nation of Israel. And that falls into a messianic kind of thing going forward too, is the line of David going forward. So he moves on. God will bless the people as long as you're walking with me and following me. And one of the problems that the nation of Israel and Judah had beforehand was the fact that the kings, the priests, the prophets, all those people who were supposed to be leading the people right and helping them, if you will, stay between the ditches, went awry. They were evil themselves. So how could they lead the people into holiness when they themselves weren't listening to what God had to say? All right? And that was the kind of time, sort of like, I guess, when the church first started and the first early 100 years or so, hundreds of years of the church, the people didn't have a copy of scriptures to read themselves. Right? Back in this Old Testament time, the Bible, if you will, the law was on scrolls. People didn't have copies of the scrolls. They had to go to the meeting of the people of God to have it read to them. And that was the purpose of the priests and the prophets even, was to read it and then interpret it to the people to tell them what they were supposed to be doing. So when the leaders went wrong, the people didn't have a way of checking it. They were, if you will, at the mercy of the people to telling them what God had to say. That was a great gift God gave us when the printing press came along and the Bible could be printed for us, each one, to have a copy, to read it and go through. But back then, they were dependent upon those leaders. So Zerubbabel now, as a chosen leader of the people of Israel, had to be very cautious in his living, that he was dependent upon God. He was living in subjection to him and showing by his life that trusting and that obeying. And then he can lead the people in that direction too. And God has chosen to say, I will bless you and make you a signet ring. Any questions? That's Haggai. Two small chapters, but I would say it's pretty significant lessons in there for us to follow and learn, right? Haggai came as a post-exilic prophet, and so does Zechariah, who follows him. Now, Zechariah started in basically the same year. In fact, the dates and the stuff he gives in the first couple of chapters of his book are right in the last, basically chapter 2 of Haggai, same time frame in 520 B.C. when Zechariah speaks. They are considered contemporaries and they're going. Zechariah is mentioned, he starts out in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. Iddo is mentioned in Ezra. Most of the commentators that I've read think that Ezra 5 and 6 time frame is when Zechariah was preaching. By date, you put in there, Haggai's, his preaching was over just a matter of months. It's all we have recorded. Doesn't mean that was the whole length of his time as a prophet, but that's all that we have recorded. Zechariah's is only 2 years, so it's 2 to 3 times as long as what Haggai's recorded writings are. But again, that doesn't necessarily mean that's only time that Zechariah prophesied. That's just all that we have recorded here. But Ezra doesn't mention Berechiah in his list of people. He comes down, and some of the things I read about indicate that Berechiah probably had passed away, and therefore they tied Zechariah through Iddo because Berechiah didn't exist anymore in a physical form. So Zechariah is part of that returned people coming back from the exile. He's a much younger individual, and being his line there says son of Berechiah, son of Iddo the prophet, his background was the priesthood again. He comes from a family that was used to understanding what the law was, what the law said, how do we teach the people the law. So he had that, his background and his devotion. And our question last week was what? Haggai lived it out. Zechariah is going to show us that. The question was, what are you passionate about? What is it that you're really, really passionate about? That will control your heart, which will control your life. So the real question these post-exilic prophets are bringing back to the people of God is God really what you love most? Is He really the one you want to please more than anybody else? And that's a question we all have to deal with. What really drives us to be the person we're seeking to be? Hopefully it's obedience to the living God, right? And trusting Him to be the master of our way. But we each have to answer that as we go about our living and our way. Zechariah's one of the longest, some of the commentators I read said it's the longest of the minor prophets as far as the book. It's 14 chapters. Chapter 1 to 8 and chapter 9 to 14 differ in their style of writing and the content. And so some people have proposed that Zechariah didn't really write 9 to 14. There's no real reason that I saw, or even some of the people I read said there's no real reason to believe that 9 to 14 wasn't from Zechariah. But just a difference caught people and saying, man, why would the same guy write so differently? A good author can do that, right? But sometimes even I would say a man that's God's servant and doing what God wants, if God gives you a different message, you can write it a different way. But there's no reason that we know of to really treat them any differently, that Zechariah did not write all of them. In the first 8 chapters, he has several visions. And the differences, at least some of the commentators are writing between a dream and a vision, is a dream is something that you have while you're asleep, whereas a vision is something that you get while you're actually awake. And it appears that in chapter 2, when the visions really start, that Zechariah is outside of Jerusalem somewhere in some sort of a tree grove and stuff. And then it refers to some of the things around him as the visions that he saw. And he's getting these different visions telling him things about the nation of Israel and their future, and things they can change with it. And then chapter 9 to 14 is, as far as the minor prophets goes, probably one of the most messianic parts of the speech. In fact, Zechariah is called by some people as a miniature Isaiah. Isaiah is 66 chapters of prophecy, and what he wrote, Zechariah is much like a lot of his about the fact that there is a Messiah coming. You got to get ready for the Messiah. Here's what it's going to look like when the Messiah shows up. You know, are you really ready for the reign of the Messiah and Him coming? And Zechariah is quoted in the New Testament more than any of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So Jesus himself, other writers in the New Testament and stuff, took what Zechariah had said and put it to trust because they quoted from it. So Zechariah is thought pretty highly there by those in the New Testament. And you'll hear different things that may sound familiar to you there because of what he wrote. And I guess dating-wise, he starts in 520 with the first chapter with it, but most of the writers in the history think that chapter 9 to 14 came in 480 to 470 time frame. So that's, what, 40 years later, and part of his ministry, his development of his relationship with God, that God gives him an actual vision, if you will, and seeing of what life will be like when the Messiah comes to reign and how that's going to change the people that you go. So, any questions about that? The introduction with Zechariah? Contemporary of Haggai, so we're post-exilic still, looking at where we're going, and when we get to Malachi, he's a post-exilic prophet as well, and going. So, the name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. Is there anything that you think might be appropriate for God to remember as the people of Israel come back from exile? You were God's chosen people, right? They trusted in that. To some degree, I guess, they thought that they could do anything they wanted because they were God's chosen people. God's not going to mess with us and do evil to us because, man, we're his chosen. But they had to find out that, yeah, you're God's chosen people, but God called you to obey him. God called you to follow his ways, and actually, they were supposed to do what? All the nations of the world were supposed to see what through them?
Their faith and service.
They were supposed to see how great their God was because of their obedience in following God's rules and the manner of life they followed. They were supposed to see lived out among the Jews, man, this is what a great God we serve. But it came to a point where they so despised God and his rules that they were no different than the people around them. That's a real challenge for us today even to ponder that, right? Do we have any different purpose than what they had, really? We're supposed to show the same thing to the world, right? People are supposed to see how great our God is and the great, massive, wondrous thing he's done for us in allowing his Son to come from heaven to save us. And they're supposed to see that by the way that we live and interact with people. We're basically, people should see God, see Jesus in us as we go about the way we work. All right? God comes back with the people, brings them back from exile. The temple's destroyed. The land now belongs to foreigners. So instead of them ruling the land, they are subject to a king from other places. It's not anything like the promised land that Joshua brought the people in to conquer, right? As far as their position in it. So it'd be good encouragement to the people that they remember, that God remembers. I made a covenant with you, and I'm a God who keeps his covenant. So I told you if you will follow me and you'll obey me, that I will bless you. But if you don't, there'll be curses that come. I want to review Deuteronomy 30 for that. Good reminder to the people, even before they came into the promised land, God lays it out real clear. I mean, unmistakable. You follow me, and boom, 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 you will see blessings. But if you don't, then you'll get the curses too. So God remembers that he made a covenant with the people of Israel. He remembers that he told them, 70 years is your exile. 70 years you'll come back and I will rebuild you. That's where they're at. I mean, you can, Daniel has some of that, the prophecy stuff about the time frame and all that, and besides Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel talks about a temple coming back. That's where they are when Zechariah starts in chapter 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Very clear right off the bat, right? Don't follow the path your fathers took. Your fathers lost out on the promised land because they despised my word. They didn't follow me. They didn't implement the law. They didn't love me with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, like I asked them to. Return to me. Sounds like a plea we're supposed to take out, doesn't it? Return to me, and I will return to you. More comfort, more strength. For a people that had gone away, a people coming back to a land, and some of whom may have remembered it in some of its former glory, to a land now that looks nothing like what they left. But God gives them a solid promise to say, if you will return to me, if you will really wholeheartedly come back and turn yourself over to me, I will return to you. Well, the Old Testament tells us several times while they were the kingdoms they were, whenever they went out against enemies and they found the enemies taking over, what did they go back and do? Oftentimes, they went back and got the Ark of the Covenant, right? That represented to them the presence of God in their midst. And sometimes when that came out of the battlefield, things changed. Okay? You had to listen. You had to follow. So Zechariah starts right out with the people. Very ground, very fundamental kind of thing. You have to make sure that all the evils, all things that do not please God, you have repented of those. You've really turned yourself back to being the people of God like God calls you to be. Don't follow the ways that your predecessors did, because they led them to evil, they led them into exile, and that's what you're trying to come back from now. So you need to pay attention to who I am and to my lordship. And we would probably be well served to pay heed to that ourselves, right? To remember that we're not Lord. We're not God. God is. And I need to allow Him to be God. And if I got something that's interfering with my relationship with Him, I need to repent of it. It's not okay just to go on and thinking, he's a loving God. You know, He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He's going to overlook this and He's going to overlook that. You know. God's made it very clear what the rules are, I think. He's, follow what I have to say, and you'll be okay. Choose that you're going to be disobedient to me and blatantly dishonor my name, then there will be payback at some point in time. So, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel talked with me and said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem, on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me, with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, the Lord, or thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, but they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. What do you think he's trying to tell the people? May look pretty sad right now, huh? The nations are still fighting against you. Things are still tough. But I chose Jerusalem before, and I will choose Jerusalem again. You've got to choose to trust me. You've got to choose to obey me. Because I have chosen. He says, even in verse 14, I am zealous for Jerusalem. Great zeal describes it. God's got a lot of passion for Jerusalem, for a place he chose to have his name dwell, right? That's the place he chose to have the temple built, where he would dwell among the people of Israel. And he said, I've got it. I am zealous for that city, and I will rebuild. And he's even, I am exceedingly angry with the nations. A little angry I was, but boy, they just carried it. They built it up even more, so my anger built. So I'm angry with the nations. More of a reminder and stuff for us, I think, too, in them that, hey, when God chooses, he'll make it. Excuse me, but the timing belongs to him, right? It's not my timing. It's his timing. As the nations, or myself, even as a person, if I think I can get away with being ugly, if I can think away, I can get away with doing the things that God doesn't like, God says, no, there's going to be a time those nations will be punished. But again, it's my time, not your time. So we don't need to take ease if we get caught in evil and we just keep on going thinking, well, God didn't do anything to me. You know, must be okay. I can just keep on going, you know, and typically then, right, Satan gets us a little bit and he then takes us a little further and then takes us a little further. And if we keep going his way, we just go deeper and deeper into trouble. And sometimes if we, well, man, my life seems to be okay. Things not too bad, so it must be all right. But that's the deception that Satan gets us within, because there will be a payback from God. It's his time. But when we start out in evil and then we persist in it, his anger starts out a little and then it just grows, eventually, because of our unwillingness to repent and to follow his ways. We got to be real cautious with what Satan tempts us with and recognize that he's the evil one that doesn't want us to go. Huh? New Testament encourages us to what? Related to Satan, we're supposed to know our enemy, right? Be alert to his ways. Be alert to what he's doing and trying to do to tempt you and lead you away, right? Don't be naive. Be very alert that Satan is very real and Satan is working. Satan is out to try to take us away from following God. And if we become complacent with our evil, then eventually we'll have to have there will be a payback. Okay? The other side of that is what God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 says, when temptation comes, I provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Okay? So when temptation comes, we need to fight it. We need to do battle with it and say, no, I'm not. That's not the path I'm going down. And perhaps even ask God for the wisdom. May I see, when temptation comes my way, would you give me eyes to see the escape route and then give me courage to take it so I can avoid it and remain pure and holy for you? Because that's what we're called to be. Clocks ring, all that stuff. So again, let's be people who are wholly devoted to God, really living out what we sing when we sing trust and obey. There is no other way. If we walk trusting something, obeying something other than God, it's going to lead us away and lead us eventually to hell instead of where we're being a fruitful and glorious vessel through whom God can show how magnificent He is to the world around us. So let's be His people, please. May God bless you as you go out and shine this week. Show people, may they see Jesus in you. God bless you.